Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when do we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه المنتجبين. Dear listener, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another episode of Q&A on Islamic upbringing on Call of Islam Radio, broadcasted from the holy city of Qum. In this series, we aim to learn and discuss child upbringing from an Islamic perspective, looking at Quran and Ahadith from the Holy Prophet and his holy progeny. The book we are using for this show is Children in the Quran and the Sunnah by Ayatollah Muhammad Ray Shahri. This is a collection of Ahadith regarding child upbringing from an Islamic perspective. The guest for our show is Brother Miqdad, who is a researcher in the Islamic Hawza in the holy city of Qum. Brother Miqdad, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allah, ya Allah, ya farij al-hammi.
Ya Allah.
Allah, ya Allah, ya kashif al-ghammi.
Ya Allah.
Allah, ya Allah, ya ghafir al-dhammi.
Ya Allah.
Allah, ya Allah, ya qabil al-tawbi.
In the last episode, we covered a few questions, including how long after marriage should we have children, as well as how many years should we keep between each child. And the answer to these questions, just quickly, was that after marriage, we should leave a small gap for the couple to know each other, to strengthen their relationship, to become financially stable, etc., and to learn more about upbringing. But this shouldn't be a very big gap, and as soon as the couple is ready, they should get married. And the other question was, how much gap should we leave between each children? We said that the Prophet ﷺ advised us to have more children. So we said that for this to happen, we should have less gap between each child so that we can have the children at a younger age. And it is also very beneficial for the children. Now the question we asked at the end of last episode, which we would like to answer in this episode, is how many children should we actually have? The Prophet has said in the Ahadith that we should have many children. What does many mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, it's one of those things that we don't have specific instructions, a specific number of children to have. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We don't have a specific number. We just have this instruction from the Holy Prophet to increase the number of children that we have, to have as many children as possible. And we find that in their own lifestyle, the Holy Prophet and the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt, we find that they themselves had as many children as possible. And we also find, for example, the Holy Prophet instructing men to marry women that are fertile, marry women that can bring about many children. We find, for example, in the Holy Quran as well, one of the blessings that Allah remembers, He says, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ. This is in Surah number 7, Surah A'raf, verse 86, it's part of the verse. So remember, when you were few and Allah multiplied you, Allah increased your number. And one of the explanations of this verse is the having many children. So therefore, in conclusion, we see that it's important to have many children. As many children as possible, as much as we can. I don't want to give a figure, but we have to always consider, obviously, our own health, our own financial situation, our emotional situation, our social situation, our capacity. And obviously, it's the most important thing is to ensure that for all our children, we give a good Islamic upbringing. And the lack of Islamic upbringing is a good reason not to have children. It's better to have many children, but it's also very important that all these children, we fulfill their right and we ensure that we prepare the grounds for a good upbringing.
Okay, so what do you say to the current ideology we have, especially in Western countries, which is to have one child?
That's something that's against Islamic principles, to limit the number of children. Okay, I'm going to have one child and that's it, I'm going to stop there. That's a very selfish, it's a very un-Islamic way of looking at things. We should try as much as possible to have children. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes it happens that families realize that in their situation, it's not possible for them to have more than one child, and that's a different situation. But in most cases, it's important for parents to have as many children as possible.
Okay, and remembering what we mentioned in the last episode, we said that, for example, many children are a company to each other, and having, for example, one child, he would obviously, because of a lack of other family members of his age in the family, he would end up turning towards video games and being quite lonely and alone, and it could have very negative impacts
definitely,
on the child as well.
Definitely.
Okay, so the next question, really, it's not to do with something that's in our hands, but just a lot of people have this feeling of, should I want a boy or should I want a girl?
It's a good question, and people have this tendency, so they pray to either have a girl or a boy, or unfortunately sometimes, although rarely, it happens that they dislike having one gender over the other. So first and foremost, the important point to realize here is from an Islamic perspective, the gender of a person doesn't have a role in their salvation or in their acquiring Allah's mercy and reaching the highest level of perfection. Both men and women can reach the highest level of perfection, the proximity of Allah, and be saved and reach salvation. However, it's important to realize that gender is something that brings different responsibilities and roles. Unfortunately, current Western movement is that women and men are the same. They have the same responsibility and duty. This is not true. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created women in a certain way, and He has created men in a certain way. And the differences of these gender brings about different responsibilities, brings about different roles, and at the same time, ensuring that we act upon these roles will lead us towards perfection that is the same for both of them. So the paths are different, the goal is the same.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
So being a man or a woman does not make one better over the other, but whoever does their responsibility better is better than the other.
According to their roles, yeah, definitely. So this discussion obviously on gender is a vast discussion. The listeners can refer to different books that are out there, especially the books by Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli and Shahid Mutahari and other reliable scholars that have discussed this topic in length. Especially Shahid Mutahari has a few books in English, Understanding the Role of Women in Islam. So that's that. Again, as far as gender is concerned of the baby, again, Islam doesn't place importance on this. So for instance, if we turn to hadith number 18 and 19, we find that hadith talks about the importance of righteousness, not gender. The Holy Prophet says, among the happiness of a man is to have a righteous child. The emphasis is on righteousness, not on gender. There's another very interesting hadith on the hadith number 22. The glad tidings when the happy news of a birth of a child would come to the imam, he would not ask, oh, is it a boy or is it a girl? That's not the first question he would ask. But rather, he would say, is he healthy? And then if he was healthy, then he would praise Allah and say, Alhamdulillah. This is important. We actually need to build a culture such as well, that whenever news of children that are being born come to us, the first question shouldn't be, is it a boy or a girl? That's not important. What's important is that they're healthy, that the mom is healthy, etc., etc. That's important. We also find, for instance, when the Ahlul Bayt teach us to pray for having children, so hadith number 50, for instance, on page 41, again, we don't see any mention of the Imam teaching us to pray for a specific gender. Rather, the Imam says, pray for waladan tayyiban, for a pure and a healthy and a righteous child. So righteousness is what's key. Righteousness is what's important, not gender. So either gender that is born from us, we should be praising Allah, we should be grateful to Allah, we should know that it's Allah's blessing, and the gender doesn't have an impact on the righteousness.
And for the parents themselves, boys and girls, both of them have different benefits as well. So it's not like we're losing out having one over the other.
Definitely.
But we have heard of a hadith, for example, that talk about having girls has a greater reward. For example, I think we've heard of a hadith that talk about having three girls makes you go to paradise. And so is it better to have girls?
So that's a good point that you mentioned here. And if you look at the book on page 35, and the hadith you mentioned is actually two girls from the Holy Prophet on hadith number 36. He says that whoever raises two girls until they grow up, he and I will enter paradise like this. And he put his two fingers, middle finger and index finger, together. I'm showing the importance and the greatness of raising girls. And this whole page on the virtue of girls and the rewards of upbringing girls, and we have many hadith that talk about this. One of the things that we need to understand as well is that the context in which this hadith was said. Most of these hadith are from the Holy Prophet. And we know that in that time of ignorance, the time of Jahiliyyah, people had this concept that girls who are born to families don't bring anything good to them. Because there was a society where wealth was important, where working was important, where fighting and battles was important. And men had a place in both of these. Women had no place. So a family that to whom a girl was born, they actually disliked it. It was like, it's pointless for us. She won't bring any money in the house, nor will she be any good in the battlefield. So what's the point of having a girl? So therefore, Islam at that time placed a lot of importance and brought realization to people's minds, and in the form of talking about the rewards and the greatness of raising girls.
And can we apply this to the our day and age as well?
Yes, we can apply this. There's a reality in this. It wasn't only limited to the culture over there. There's a reality in this. For instance, I mean, I mentioned another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, hadith number 32, says the scent of a child is from the scent of paradise, and no one likes girls other than a believer. Really showing that believers should like having girls, should not dislike having a specific gender over the other. We can make this obviously very general as well, so not liking any gender over the other. And we should also know that the gender, obviously as mentioned at the beginning, is something that's beyond our control. A husband and wife obviously can't choose what gender they're going to have. And so it's actually to realize that it's in Allah's wisdom and Allah's hikmah, and for a specific purpose that a particular gender is born to us. It wasn't random. This randomness is a concept that's un-Islamic, obviously. It's not an Islamic concept. So parents have to realize that if a boy is born to them or if a girl is born to them, there's a hikmah, there's a wisdom behind that. There's a reason why this particular parent had three girls and that particular set of parent had one boy and three boys and one girl. So there's a reason to this. And we find this in Hadith and Quran as well. So for instance, in this verse, which is in Surah Nisa, verse number 11, which is also quoted in the Hadith 42, the verse says that your parents and your children, you do not know which of them is likelier to be beneficial for you. In other words, there's different benefits in your children. And this is in the concept that the Imam uses in the Hadith 42. Is trying to say that each one of them has benefits. Sometimes it's possible that you wanted to have a boy, but you had a girl. And Allah chose for you to have a girl because He wanted you to achieve a specific and a particular benefit, and a particular station that you could only achieve through having a girl. Let me read Hadith number 43, again in the same concept. So it's narrated from Ayyub ibn Nuh, who said that Yahya ibn Zakariya was expecting a child. So he wrote to the Imam, to the 10th Imam. And he said to the 10th Imam, I'm expecting a newborn. So please pray to Allah to grant me a son. And then the Imam wrote back to him. And the Imam said to him, many a time, a daughter is better than a son. And a daughter was born to him. In other words, the Imam is trying to say that sometimes it's possible that you want something, but Allah wants something else for you. And Allah wants something else for you because there's a reason behind it, because there's a benefit for you in that. And therefore, it's possible that we pray for either gender or we want either gender, but Allah chooses and there is a hikmah behind that.
And the Quran clearly mentions that sometimes we want something whereas it is bad for us, and sometimes we don't want something whereas it is good for us. Here I'd like to mention about this current issue we have. Science and technology has progressed a lot, and we're able to change the gender of a baby before he's born. So could we come to the conclusion that this is not something that is very advisable Islamically? Okay, but before we answer this question, we'll take a short break, inshallah. So, dear listener, please stay with us. We will be back in a moment. Dear listener, welcome back to Q&A on Islamic Upbringing on Call of Islam Radio. The question we were answering is, should we pray for a girl or a boy? Is one better than the other? And we said that no, a boy or a girl, none of them are better than the other, but they're different and therefore have different responsibilities. And of course, according to the Quran, the one who has the most taqwa, so the one who is the most righteous, is obviously better than the other. So the hadith emphasize on praying for a child that is righteous, that is healthy, etc. Related to this question, I would like to ask about a current situation, which is where science and technology has progressed so much that it may be possible in the near future to choose the gender of children before they are born. What do you say in terms of Islam? How is this seen in terms of Islam?
It's a good question. It requires more thought and more research. Inshallah, maybe we can answer this question in the next episodes after more research into this.
Okay, no problem. Inshallah, we'll remind this question in a few weeks' time, inshallah. Okay, so going to the next question. What should we do if we can't have children?
Unfortunately, there are certain cases where couples, they try, but they don't have children. They can't have children for different reasons. So how should we react with that? The first point, obviously, is that what we do, what's in our power. So the couple are encouraged to seek medical advice. They're encouraged to speak to doctors, to consultants, etc. Try and find the reason why this is and to try and solve it with the means that we have in our hands. And this is what Islam says, that we try our best to do what we have and the rest is in Allah's hands. The other thing we should do at the same time, obviously, is to pray to Allah to help us. This could be a test that Allah wants to bring you back close to Him. So through dua, through namaz, through pleading out of humility and humbleness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important. We have different du'as that we can recite. One can refer to different websites or the Mafatih al-Jinan, the famous Sheikh Abbas Qumi's Mafatih, and the Sahifa Sajadiyah, for instance. There are du'as specifically related to having children, to seeking Allah to have children. So hadith number 50, which is a hadith from Al-Kafi, from Abu Basir, who says that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth holy imam, asks Abu Basir, if one of you get married, what does he do? So Abu Basir says, I don't know. So the Imam says, then a person, when he decides to get married, he should pray 2 rak'ah salah, praise Allah, and then recite this dua, in which there's a dua where the Imam teaches us to ask for having children, obviously to have a good wife and also to have good children. More specifically is on page 69, the hadith number 113, where Imam Sadiq again teaches us that if one desires his wife to become pregnant, then he should perform a 2 rak'ah salah with a long bowing, with a long ruku and a long sajda after the Friday prayer. And then he should recite this dua which he mentions, some part of it which is related to Prophet Zakaria's dua. And there are other duas in this chapter that are specific for people who want to have children. In all honesty, even couples who know they're going to have children, who don't have any medical issues, they should still recite this dua. It's very important because it's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a righteous child and having good children. And we will talk about dua, the role of dua in tarbiyat later on, which has a very important role. One point I want to mention here is that it's important to, at the same time, so we've done all the medical checks, we've recited dua and seeking Allah's help and tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. It's important that we realize that sometimes Allah has different plans. Allah has His own objectives that He wants for His servants, and He knows what is good for His servants. It's important that whilst we have hope in Allah, we don't have expectations from Allah. There's a big difference between having hope and expectation. Hope is that you hope that Allah will give you a child, and if He doesn't give, then Allah does what He wants to do, and I'm still happy. Expectation is that I expect God to give it to me, like as if I tell God, you know what, you as a God, you should do this for me. And if you don't do this, then I become sad or I become unhappy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not good. So whilst we have dua, whilst we have medical tech, we should always remember that we don't impose things on Allah. Whatever Allah wishes happens, and we are pleased with that. This is very important.
Okay, thank you very much. So that was about what should we do if we don't have kids. Now, something that is very scary for many parents is the chances of having children with disability. Now, some parents, some couples actually fear that more because they know, for example, there's a gene that they may have that may cause this, or for example, a marriage between cousins, etc., etc. So there are many reasons why a child could be born disabled. So these couples might be very scared of having children. Should they then not have children?
So yes, there are certain probabilities that increase the chances of having unhealthy children. So having certain genetic diseases or inter-family marriage, etc. But we have to remember that these are probabilities, and although the cause and effect is there, but we have to remember that Allah is the one who knows all the different causes. And we have to remember also that there are more causes than just these. The genetic or these things are just one of the different causes that can happen. So it's important to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really in charge of the cause and effect, and He knows all of them together. It's possible that He wishes something else other than the probability that we feel that there is. So what should these couples do? Number one, they obviously should seek Allah's help. The du'as that we mentioned, du'as that seek for children to be born healthy and be righteous. We have to realize the importance of du'a and seeking Allah. The other thing is that we should also seek medical help. What is in our hands, what is our responsibility and duty, is that we should do it. Before having children, they should ensure that they do the normal genetic tests, that they consult doctors, they consult consultants. They do their best to ensure that they avoid that this probability comes into reality, and they leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to answer whether this is a good reason not to have children, then the answer is, if the probability is there just as a probability, and as long as I've done my duty and researched and done the genetic checks and talked to the doctors, and as long as I've sought Allah's help and recited my dua, then no, you should definitely have children.
So what about those who are near certain that they will have disabled children because of genetic tests or whatever?
If there is a certainty that the child will be born unhealthy, then it's better not to have children. Unless there are specific circumstances for different parents. But normally it would be better for parents not to have children if they 100% sure that the child will be born disabled.
Okay, then can we go back in time and say that two young people are seeking to get married and everything is fine between them except for this reason that, for example, they have a particular gene or they're related and therefore they know there will be a chance of having disabled children. Should they decide then not to get married despite the fact that everything else is fine?
Yes, this is important. And this is something we talk about in spouse selection. One of the criteria in spouse selection, we try and ensure that there's compatibility in terms of physical health and in terms of having children. We have hadith, for instance, that the Prophet says, choose women that are going to give birth to many children. It's showing that it's important that do genetic checks, obviously not to the point of humiliating or in the point of causing disrespect, but it's good that before getting married, the medical checks that happen to ensure that they're physically compatible to each other.
So now this couple has a child and the child happens to be disabled. What should we do now?
Well, there's nothing we can do. Obviously, this is Allah's way of testing parents. This is a source of blessing and mercy for the parent and also for the child. Obviously, the child, as a disabled child, as a weak child, the fire of hell and going astray and these things will not touch and affect the child, and he'll always be in the source of mercy, in the place of happiness in terms of the hereafter. As for the parents, a disabled child is a way to help another creation of Allah is a way to get closer to Allah through striving, through patience, through being humble in front of Allah, through assisting, through never despairing in times of tribulations, to always relying on Allah. All these amazing traits of perfection and proximity of Allah is achieved through this child. So if it happens that Allah decides for a couple to have a disabled child, obviously the couple should try their best to try and solve the physical issue if it's possible through different medical treatments to help the child, and this is obviously their duty. But they should at the same time always remember that this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a blessing and it's a mercy that is poured, and we should look at it through this eye.
Okay, so this was about disabled children and what should couples do if they fear to have disabled children. And even in terms of spouse selection, what should we do? Or should we take this into consideration when we want to get married? Okay, so we'll end it here for this episode. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will start by answering this question of whether women should leave their work for their children. Okay, so Brother Migdal, thank you very much for being with us and answering our questions.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listener, for listening to our show. Please, if you have any questions or comments, write to us on coi@irib.ir and we will be more than happy to answer your questions. Thank you again. This is Call of Islam Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.